Thank you, preacher.
You're welcome.
I guess. It is a delight to be with you. Pastor Tim and I are the same size in cubic inches. All right, calm down. Vietnamese say xin lỗi, which means I'm sorry, excuse me. Well, I've had a great time with you. Kathy and I love Tim and Sandy. We've been friends for many, many years, since 1978, in fact, I believe, when he was a youth pastor in West Bridgewater. And we were starting a work in Weymouth, Massachusetts. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews 5. So I'd like you to take your Bible and turn there, the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter. And we've looked at being parts of the puzzle. Where do you fit in? Surrendered to be a missionary? All of us should be surrendered to go, should God call us to a different land. We should be open to sending our best, our own children, our own best members. We should be open to supporting missionaries, and we should all be involved in that for sure. And we should also be missionaries here at home. On the door of our building, as you exit our church building, it says, "You are now entering the mission field." And every place is a mission field. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a couple, three granddaughters, and one of our granddaughters is a little bit obsessive compulsive, I guess. And the other day, her dad called and said, "Could you take Ellie to the gym or to the gymnastics class?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to do that." And when I picked her up, she's got this Rubik's Cube. And I said, "Do you need that for the gym, Ellie?" She said, "No, I just like to play with it." And she'd get that thing all mixed up, you know, and put the puzzle all back together repeatedly over and over and over. And she's really gotten good at it. And take me about an hour to do what she does in a minute or two. But that's important to get the puzzle back together if you're going to play with it the right way. And the puzzle for missions is important to have every piece fit together the way that it should be. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of what?" Amen. Men. Amen. So if we're following Jesus, we'll be involved in being missionaries here at home. Now there's a passage of scripture we're going to look at beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 6, that talks about the Lord and his ministry in the past and his ministry in the present. So first of all, I want to read it. If you follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse number 6, it said, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's ask God to help us as we open up this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you're with us. Thank you that this body of Christ, overseen by the Holy Spirit, and this faithful pastor is open and ready to hear the Word of God. And Spirit of God, we pray you'd take over. We thank you for blessing us with the music already, the testimony, the singing. And Lord, we pray now that, Spirit of God, you would give us clarity with this passage, that you'd motivate our hearts to work in us powerfully to will and then to do what pleases you. We know you will. So we together say thank you and amen. So verses 6 through 8, he talks to us about Jesus. And he gives us an overview of the ministry of Jesus and says that he's better than all the priests of the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest that was different in reconciling us to God and being the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. And his priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. Melchizedek was an unusual person. There's no record of him having a beginning of days or an end of life. And that's why he was a good pattern for Jesus. He has no beginning in that he is the eternal God, nor does he have an end because he is the eternal God. And his priesthood reconciles us effectively to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But it tells us here that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we're saved if we trust in him. We repent of sins and trust in him. But it's interesting, if you look at again at verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus knows what you're suffering. He is not untouched with the feeling of our weakness, our infirmities. He was in every point, in every way, tempted and tested, just like we are, yet without sin. So we have a high priest that is sympathetic, has empathy, and there's nothing that you go through that Jesus hasn't experienced. There's no pain that you know that Jesus cannot empathize with. But he learned obedience in his humanity by the things that he suffered. He was God and is God, but he became a man. He took upon him the form of humanity. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This passage talks about him having strong crying and tears, and I believe this is a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of you have been there in Israel when Pastor Tim has taken you. There in Israel, in that garden, anticipating the cross, I believe he was anticipating his separation from the Father, which had never happened from all eternity past. There'd never been a time where he was separated from the Father. And he was also anticipating the fact that he would become our sin bearer. That all of your sin and mine and the world's would be heaped upon Jesus. Him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And on that cross, he knew he was to anticipate that experience where that he would become that which he hated perfectly. And that which he experienced would also be that which he dreaded most tremendously. To be separated from the Father and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He prayed in that garden, anticipating what he did for us, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling from the ground when I believe medically his capillaries literally burst through the stress and the blood was mingled with the perspiration falling to the ground. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let me ask you a question. Have you suffered? Do you have pain? The Bible teaches that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We all have trouble. We all suffer. But in our suffering, we have opportunity. We have opportunity to do the will of God, to obey God, to be faithful. In our suffering, we have the opportunity to learn to empathize with others. In our suffering, we have the opportunity to learn to be witnesses through our suffering so that people can look upon us and say, why do you have hope? Why is it that in the midst of your suffering, you have such peace? How can that be? And they'll ask us the reason of the hope that is within us. And we need to tell them, amen? We need to let them know, Jesus is my hope. I'm learning obedience like he did through my suffering. I'm learning to trust. Obedience is learned in difficulties. Paul said when he wrote to the Philippian church, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We should rejoice in Christ being preached. Amen? Amen? We should rejoice that through our suffering, God is leading us, as 2 Corinthians 1 says, to be able to suffer with others, to mourn with those that mourn, to weep with those that weep, and so on. But obedience is learned, and we should fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in the body. Look at verse 10, please. Or verse 9, I'm sorry. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect. How can that be? I thought Jesus was perfect. Well, it doesn't mean perfect in sinlessness. It means perfect in humanity and experience as a human. He was all man and all God. So being made fully mature in experience, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All them that obey him. If you're saved, it's because you've obeyed the gospel. If you're saved, it's because you've repented of your sins, you've done an about face, you've turned to Christ, and you've said, I'm not going to trust me anymore, I'm not going to trust religion anymore, I'm going to trust Jesus. Salvation comes when you put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ, just like you're trusting that pew with your body. You're not worried about it holding you up. You're thinking, I'm confident in this pew physically. So in Christ, you become confident in Jesus that what he did was totally sufficient for you. You don't trust your prayers. You don't trust your giving. You don't trust your church. You don't trust your priest, your preacher. You trust Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Amen?
Amen?
We trust Jesus and Jesus alone. And he's able to save unto the uttermost all that call upon him. Salvation is obeyed. Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. Those sacrifices could only cover sin. They could never cleanse sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's totally sufficient to wipe away our sin. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more against us. The Bible says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith in the early days of the Church of Jerusalem. Paul said they have not all obeyed the gospel in Romans 10. Peter said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It's about trusting at a point in time in your life. Have you done that? Can you look back to your life and say there was a specific point in time where I trusted Jesus Christ? I've obeyed the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's all my confidence. Amen? The poet said, I would not work my soul to save. That work for me was done, but I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. That love motivates us to show back to Him that we love and appreciate His saving grace. Obeying the gospel is the beginning of a life of loving obedience. We become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. Look now at verse 10. He was called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. The third thing I would say to you is that discipleship requires effort. These that were being written to were dull of hearing. The blessing of obedience are clearly understood, and yet no effort is made to move. They're always learning, never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Dull refers, as I looked it up, to a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual development. One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. Sunday school class is dull. Preaching is dull. Just being a Christian is dull. It's not exciting. Why? Because I'm lazy. I'm not putting my heart into it. I'm not risking. I'm not stepping out by faith. It's not usually the Sunday school teacher or the preacher that's the problem. It's the hearer that's the problem. I used to go golfing with my dad before the Lord took him to heaven. And once in a while, I'd swing the golf club and I'd mess up. In fact, a lot of times I'd swing the golf club and I'd mess up. I'd say, "Stupid club." And my dad say, he'd say, it's not the club, Kurt. It's the clubby. It's the clubby. And I think a lot of times the problem is with us, isn't it? It's probably not with the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. The problem is with me. If you're dull of hearing, you just need to say, "Lord, take my heart back and let me get into the book again. Let me apply myself to the things of God. Let me start risking." It's exciting to live the Christian life when you start risking and stepping out by faith. And it's pleasing to God, and the desire accomplished becomes sweet to the soul as you do the will of God. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord with a heart that's right with Him. These were backslidden. I hope you're not backslidden. They were unable to hear profitably. They couldn't take in the Word of God like they should have. So discipleship requires effort. Christianity is really kind of swimming upstream. The world's going one way and we go the other. It takes effort to swim upstream. Salvation is by grace through faith. But discipleship has to do with grace being received and applied individually in our lives. And it takes effort. Look at verse 12. It says there, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You need some pre-digested food. You're kind of going through your second childhood. You're not able to share. You got the message, but you need to have it given to you again. Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness," for he's a babe. Can't really participate in Jesus' present work. Has to be reminded of Jesus' past work over and over and over again. I think we're educated far beyond our obedience. We know far more than we apply. And I think this really describes a lot of Christians today. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, that's a key phrase, isn't it? By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you ever notice how babies figure things out? They see something on the floor, they pick it up and they put it in their mouth, don't they? They'll taste anything. That's how they figure it out. So you got to be careful what's lying around with babies, amen? And there are a lot of Christians like that. They'll take anything in. They'll listen to any kind of preaching. They'll not be discerning about what they should listen to and what they shouldn't, what's right, what's wrong. That's why it's good to be in a good Bible-preaching Baptist church like this. Because you're going to hear the truth. You're going to hear it unvarnished. You're going to hear it the way you need to hear it. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it rubs you the wrong way. But you need to be here to hear it, because sometimes you're going in the opposite direction. You need to be going in, and you need to get turned around. Say amen. Amen. You need to get turned around. These people couldn't handle strong meat. They just needed the milk. Growth is expected. That's the point here. Did you know that growth isn't optional for you? That we are supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's our responsibility to grow, to do those things that contribute to growth. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, hearing the Word of God preached and taught, and then applying it by sharing it with other people. That's what we're all about, giving it out. People need Jesus, amen? They need the Lord. If you start sharing it, you'll be exercised unto godliness. You'll find it's more and more a comfortable thing to share Christ. And you'll be enjoying it every time you do it. But it takes a little bit of risk, because you don't know how people are going to respond. Kind of like I said in Sunday school, when I got the message from Bob Malone on board my ship, and he said, "Kurt, what you need is Jesus." I said, "Just get off my back." But in my heart, I was saying, "Yes, yes, I do." But you don't know what's in the heart. But you know the Holy Spirit will witness with you. As you speak for Jesus, the Spirit of God will say, "Yeah, that's right, you know. That's true." The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. Amen. It penetrates. And the Holy Spirit will reinforce it. Christian growth is expected. There's some things that are easily forgotten. You know, Christians are like jetliners. More than they're like cars, boats, or trains. In a car, it's no problem if you stop. In a boat, it's no problem if you stop. In a train, it's no problem if you stop. You know where I'm going? Yeah. If you're flying, you don't want to stop. While you're up there, 30,000 feet, you don't want to stop. And it's like that in the Christian life. You don't want to stop, because if you stop, what happens? You decline. You're either moving forward, you're stagnating, you're going to be moving backward. And you won't be able to participate in Jesus' present work. He's working today, and we need to have a part in it. We need to be involved in it. I read a statement from a cardiologist who said this, and I quote, "Even the weakest among us can participate in sports, but only the strongest can survive as spectators. According to this heart specialist, when you become a spectator rather than a participant, the wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. Body weight, blood pressure, heart rate, cholesterol, and triglycerides go up. Vital capacity, oxygen consumption, flexibility, stamina, and strength go down. Being an onlooker in the arena of Christian living is also risky. The wrong things go up and the wrong things come down. Criticism goes up. You start to become a critic. The easiest thing to be is a critic. Discouragement goes up. Disillusionment goes up. And boredom goes up. Sensitivity to sin and the needs of others and the receptivity to the Word of God go down. And sure, there's a certain amount of a thrill in seeing others have wonderful blessings in their lives and hearing someone else's testimony about how God has worked, but it's nothing like the knowing of the joy yourself in being involved personally. There's no substitute for piling up your own experiences of faith and using your own God-given abilities on the behalf of other people. If we're to be maturing and growing stronger as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to step out on faith, and that's risky, but remember, it's far greater risk to become just a spectator. Growth in grace is no option. It's mandatory. These were experiencing their second childhood. Did you see a couple weeks ago about the guy that was taken to court by his parents? 30 years old, dependent at home, capable but not doing anything about it. And they went to court to kick him out. They wanted to evict their 30-year-old from their house. They were successful. Amen. They were successful. The meat of the Word of God is teaching about the Lord's ministry now as our high priest. And he wants us to join him in witnessing and sharing the faith of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God. Amen? For 30 years now, I've been on the radio on the secular station in Springfield, the first commercial break at 12:18. And I do a 53-second commercial spot on a secular station. I don't want to be on a Christian station. I want to be on a secular station where people aren't expecting it. And I hit them right between the eyes with the gospel, the power of God, of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I hopefully I say it in a way that's endearing. You believe Christianity is only about making a profession of faith? It's not. It's about following Jesus. It begins with faith. It begins with repenting in faith, trusting the Lord. But God wants us to become lifelong, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you cannot help but fish for men and women. You can't help it, because that's what Jesus makes you be. Following him gives you a heart for people. He gives you a compassion for the lost. Christianity is following Jesus. There are a lot of people who make professions. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, phony, false, empty. Prove your faith. Show your faith. Be a witness. Follow Jesus. They were unskillful in the word. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Did you hear about Jesse Duplantis? I read this on the internet. Jesse Duplantis is an evangelist. I guess he's a pastor. He posted a video 2 weeks ago to his followers explaining that God told him, I get a little nervous when I hear that. I want you to believe in me for a Dassault Falcon 7X. Never heard of that. And he told his followers, pray about becoming a partner to it. I need a Dassault Falcon 7X. And it only cost $54 million. But I need to get to people to tell them the gospel. So you guys give me, and you do some seed faith and you'll be blessed. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I kind of think I'm a little suspicious of that. How about you? Leonardo da Vinci's contributions to art, science, and engineering established him as one of the greatest geniuses in history. Whether it be designing a flying machine or painting the Mona Lisa, his mind was active, observant, and creative. He's credited with making this comment about maintaining mental sharpness, and I quote, iron rusts from disuse, stagnant water loses its purity. Even so does inaction sap the vigor of the mind. Notice that last phrase, exercised to discern both good and evil. It's from the Greek word that we translate gymnasium, exercise. It relates to the idea of disciplined workout. The Holy Spirit will help you if you'll cooperate. It's difficult to exaggerate the value of physical senses. For example, your sense of smell. Isn't it a blessing to have the sense of smell? Most of the time. The other day, Kathy went out shopping with me. We went to Walmart. We bought a nice big roast. She's going to put it in the slow cooker. And we came home and she said, something smells nasty. Can you smell? I said, I don't smell anything. She's unpacking the groceries, and I came over by the counter and I said, whoa, that's nasty. What in the world is this? And she opened, it was the roast. That thing was rancid. It was nasty. We took it back. We didn't eat it. But coming home to a nicely cooked big pot roast, you know, or a piece of steak, it's really good, isn't it? It smells good. That's why we, you know, we put that stinking smell in our natural gas so that we can know that it's dangerous. And the sense of smell is a blessing. It's nice to go out in the springtime and smell the flowers, the daffodils, the lilies, you know, whatever. You know, it's a blessing. And it's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be ones who God says we smell like Jesus. We're like Christ in such a way that we become an endearing witness. We become someone who piques people's interest, who gets them concerned about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, "We may sharpen our senses by use. When I was in the tea trade, my sense of touch and taste and smell became acute to discern quite minute differences. We need a similar acuteness in discerning good and evil. Sensitivity to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, even in little things that seem harmless, marks the mature Christian. While preaching in a small church in Florida, a young evangelist noticed that his gold watch was sparkling in the light, and he wrote, quote, I saw people looking at my gold watch, and this was in a poor community, a poor church, and he had a solid gold watch. I have a Rolex, by the way, but I bought it in the Philippines, and I only paid $20 for it. So it's probably not real. But this guy got convicted, you know. He thought, these poor people are so distracted by my gold watch. But he thought, well, I got it from my dad. It's my dad's watch. It's not a problem. But then he thought, well, it is a problem because people are being distracted by it. And if it takes away from the message of God, I just won't wear it when I'm preaching. And I think he was being discerning, don't you? I'm not going to do anything that's distracting. I'm not going to do or say anything that distracts from the presence of Christ or the power of God and the focus of the people on the things of the Lord. And I think that's wise. I think that's very wise. It's high time to start risking in confidence in the Holy Spirit's help. You who are retirees, your life isn't done. Lift up the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Christ day by day. Look for opportunities. Pray as you're out and about, as you go shopping or walking or in the neighborhood. Look for opportunities. Say, Lord, please give me opportunities to share Christ and be a witness for the Lord. You young people, you go to school, you go to camp, you go to places. I backslid at camp. You can help somebody to go forward at camp. You can help somebody you can be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use you. There's nobody here that's void of influence. Everyone here can be used of the Lord to be a witness. And we don't have a lot of time. Time is short. Everything rises and falls upon evangelism. You're going to have some people, wonderful opportunity to see people baptized today. But nobody's going to be baptized until they first get evangelized. Nobody's going to be discipled until they first come to know Jesus Christ. It all begins and rises and falls on evangelism, on witnessing. The eternal significance of a soul is something we should always remember. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't grieve the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll have confidence. In quietness and confidence, you'll have strength. And when opposition happens and accusations come, it won't throw you off course. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they'll be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. So let me just say this. Where do you fit into the missionary puzzle? Are you surrendered to be a missionary? Should God call you? Are you willing to send your children? Are you willing to send your best? Are you open to supporting missionaries? Are you going to make a commitment today? You should be ready to do that. And then are you acting as a missionary in your community? God will help you if you will commit to fitting in where God wants you to fit. Pastor Taylor, would you come, please?